Right. We are in our Constitution pretty much halfway through. And if you have your copy of the Constitution, I invite you to open it up to about page 10, if you would. And we have made our way to Article 6, dealing with church discipline. We've already covered Section 1, formative discipline, which basically describes the instructional aspect of the church, carried on and superintended by the church elders, not necessarily done in every instance by the elders, but certainly superintended by the elders. And then Section 2, dealing with corrective discipline. And this is quite a bit longer. And I hope that you are not too unsettled that we are taking a little bit of extra time on this. But it is a tender issue. It is an issue that needs to be addressed some deal of finesse, because it's so misunderstood in our day. There was a day when church discipline was quite better understood, but it is not in our day. It's a bit foreign to most assemblies. So Section number 2, corrective discipline, that first set of paragraphs there kind of gives you an overview of how we look at corrective discipline. Basically, there are two items that would arise that would cause corrective discipline. That would either be bad doctrine or bad behaviors, heretical doctrine or disorderly, scandalous, divisive, impenitent conduct that appears in the membership of the church. Then we looked at subsection 1 under section 2, rebuke and warning. And that's basically just if we find someone who is fallen under one of those two categories, and it's something we can handle privately, something we can handle quickly, that is our desire. Just very quickly come to that individual, reveal to that individual what is inappropriate, and we would rebuke that and give that individual a warning against heresy and against scandalous and impenitent behavior. That brought us to subsection 2, suspension. And we covered letter A already last week, just by way of review. A very little comment. Let me just go over that wording again. Section 2, and it is subsection 2, suspension, letter A. Let me turn to that real quick. Any conduct on the part of a church member which disrupts the peace of the church or prejudices its testimony may require that the offending member, a brother or sister, be suspended by action of the elders from participating in certain activities of the church, according to the gravity of the offense. Of course, there's a good deal of subjective language in there. It is, again, the discretion of the elders as they look at an issue. Is this weighty enough to cause this? And again, so this idea of suspension, if you will look at your Constitution, you'll see that subsection 1 is rebuke and warning. Subsection 3 is excommunication. And subsection 2 is suspension. So this is sort of an intermediary position. Not necessarily something that we could go to the scripture and pull out that there are these subsections of church for corrective discipline, but in a practical manner, or practical reasons, there may be necessary. It's certainly more than just a rebuke and warning, but it may not arise to the point of excommunicating the member. If this is an individual who has done some things that are worthy of greater attention than just a rebuke and a warning. Continuing with the next sentence in letter A, a suspension shall be announced to the congregation by the elders and shall remain in force until the suspended member gives evidence of true repentance and a change of conduct. So this would be an individual that is either involved in heresy or some scandalous behavior, but has not shown immediate signs of repentance. And so we may need to suspend that individual's membership for a season until we can see such signs of that. Continuing, The elders, having noted such evidence of repentance, may then restore a suspended member to full fellowship with the church and announce this restoration to the congregation. And again, this is something that would be done at the discretion of the elders. It's not something that would be brought to the church as far as like an excommunication where that person is voted out of the assembly. But this would be something that is done by the elders and announced to the congregation. Then the person repents, and we want to bring that person back to full fellowship. While a member is under, this is the second paragraph under letter A, while a member is under such discipline, he shall be treated by the congregation according to the directions given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And last week we went through those verses, and I explained to you that actually those verses are used to describe an individual who has been excommunicated. In fact, if you look at your confession, your constitution on page 12, you will see there that that's a passage that is used as a citation for that very thing, for excommunicating an individual. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see that under letter B. Near the end, you'll see that that passage is appended there for excommunication. And while that passage may be used for excommunication, it certainly would apply to how we would treat an individual who is under suspension, that we would not give that person a full embrace, as it were, lest the person not recognize the gravity of a sin, lest the person become emboldened to sin even greater, lest other church members become emboldened themselves. And then you start finding division in the assembly. And so we would treat that individual kindly, lovingly, shake that person's hand, speak well to that person, but it would not be a person that we would involve in close contact and close fellowship on a daily basis until we see some evidence of fellowship, of repentance in that individual. I hope I said all that correctly. I don't want to come across as, you know, like Amish shunning. That's certainly not the idea of what we're looking at. It's the idea of being serious about this and having that spiritual fortitude necessary to take care of these things. By the way, I know I mentioned this last time we were together, that as we look at these items, it's one thing for us to sit here because there's none of this going on right now. There are no names, there are no faces. And so right now it's very, the word esoteric may not be the right word, but the idea is that we're speaking in generalities. We are speaking in hypotheticals because there aren't people involved. However, trust me, it will arise. There will come days, there will come a day, and there will be names assigned to this. There will be faces assigned to this. People we know, people we love, and this is what will happen. And so right now, in a time of peace, we come to these passages, we come to this portion of our Constitution, and we agree to these matters, but we want to make sure we have that spiritual fortitude as a strong, loving parent would with a disobedient child. We want to do the same thing in a situation of church discipline when it's necessary. So just a matter of consideration. Again, this section is intended to help us deal with simple matters that are too severe to be treated with a simple rebuke and warning, but yet they are not severe enough to call for out-and-out excommunication. It's not my intention to go through all of that we went through again last week, again tonight, but any thoughts that may have come across your mind over the week as we discussed these things last week, or something you'd like me to make a little bit clearer? No? Okay, very good. Well, then that brings us to letter B tonight. Let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll kind of unpack some of that language. Letter B, if a member has sinned publicly, and by the way, please notice that, that's there for a reason. It is sinned publicly. If it is entirely possible, private matters we desire to keep as private as possible. We don't need to drag. Every one of us has sins. We all have foibles. We all have difficulties. Things we do battle with every day. We take on the armor of God and we do battle with these things every day. And there's no sense in the whole church, you know, thinking about everybody else's battles. So if it's private, that is our desire to keep it that way. But if it's public, if a member has sinned publicly, but shows hopeful signs of repentance, including submission to the admonition of the elders, it may still be necessary to suspend him or her for a time from some of the privileges of membership. And then you have these reasons: lest reproach be brought upon the church, lest others be emboldened to sin, lest the offender himself fail to test his own soul and realize the gravity of his offense. Those who humbly submit to the imposed discipline shall afterward be wholly forgiven and publicly received back into the full fellowship of this church. So paragraph B deals with a subcategory of suspension. Letter A deals with a person who has been involved in something scandalous, doctrine-wise, behavior-wise, public, everyone knows, and does not immediately show signs of repentance. But in the eyes of the elders, in the heart of the elders, this individual's sin or heresy or whatever has not arisen to the point of out and out bringing to the public and having that person excommunicated from the membership. That there, you say, well, maybe give that person time. Let's allow this person some opportunity. This is someone we've known for a long time. We have hopeful thoughts about this individual. Let's give this a matter of time. So we give it time. So letter B deals with that category of person who does show signs of repentance right away. In fact, one of the best signs of repentance is a willing submission to the discipline of the elders and the church and what they have agreed to when they join the church. Every individual who becomes a member of this assembly is required to go through our documents, and this is one of them. And we ask the individuals, have you read our church constitution? Yes. Do you have any questions about it? Yes or no. We have people say, well, what about this? What about the other? And so they know exactly when they come in, this is how the church handles these things when they arise. So there is no surprise to that. And so one of the immediate signs of repentance is a willingness to submit to that discipline. I was wrong. I know I was wrong. And I'm willing to go under the discipline of the elders. That's a good first step. That's a great first step. And it may be that the individual is not suspended at all, that it's something public, and we just say, you know, this is, there's no need to bring it before the church, and that person is brought, not suspended at all. But it may be, for a couple of these reasons, that the person is even still suspended for a season, for a time. So letter B again, if a member has sinned publicly but shows hopeful signs of repentance, including submission to the admonition of the elders, it may still be necessary to suspend him for a time from some of the privileges of membership. And then you have these reasons. So this category would include those who have sinned grievously and yet have immediately begun to show signs of repentance. The question we ask is, how should the elders respond to such an individual? Should the elders simply rebuke him? And should they suspend him for a time? Or should they not suspend him for a time? Well, again, there's subjective material here in front of us. And this is where we trust and hope for the good wisdom and judgment of our elders. And so the Constitution says it may still be necessary to suspend him for a time. And then you have these three reasons: lest reproach be brought upon the church. In other words, if it's grievous enough, if it's heinous enough that others would look at our assembly and say, I can't believe that they would allow something like that to go on. It might be a reproach to the assembly. Number two, lest others be emboldened to sin. And we have attached to that a passage. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. I'm looking at, no, we do not have that attached in here. It's in my notes. It's not in the Constitution. But if you would, please, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. And again, we're just simply looking at some of the reasons that the elders may even still suspend an individual. And we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and specifically verse 20. Let me back up. No, I won't. Right there. Verse 20. O Timothy. Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse, look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And most likely that passage is dealing specifically with the sins of elders. That if an elder has brought reproach on the church or has become emboldened in public sin, emboldened in public heresy, evil behavior, then that elder needs to be rebuked and rebuked publicly, according to 1 Timothy 5, for this reason, so that others the rest may stand in fear. In other words, fear of God. And I think that because that is there, this is why we would make sure that others who have been sinned who publicly, others may recognize as well, so that others may fear that unless they become emboldened to sin as well. And some of us may say, well, maybe that's just wouldn't happen to me. Well, maybe not, but it might happen to a weaker brother. I know that in my early Christian walk, I looked up to other believers that I held in high regard. And if they did certain things, well, he did, it must be okay. Well, no, it's not okay. And so we want to make sure that these individuals are rebuked publicly so that others are not emboldened to sin. And then lastly, lest the offender himself fail to test his own soul and realize the gravity of his offense. Most of us recognize if we have children, or we have been children, and we know that once a child gets caught, that child is quickly repentant. I remember my children are no different from anyone else's children. And when one individual was caught, I'm so sorry. Well, right. You know why they're so sorry? Because they're about to receive the discipline necessary because of their sin and their transgression. And so they shed what we call the crocodile tears. Oh, I'm so sorry. Well, it's not sorrow. It's not repentance because of the evil they've done. It's sorrow because of what they're going to have to face. And so the individual who is brought under church discipline may show immediate signs of that. But it's only because they, I don't want anything to be done to me. But yet when something is, now we know whether or not there's true repentance that's going to happen or not. So for the reasons that we just gave, it may be necessary to suspend a member for a period of time, for some season. And again, I realize the subjective nature of this, but there is, this is where the biblical mandate for the combined wisdom of a plurality of elders shows itself to be practically desirable. This would be a very tough chore for one pastor, one elder. And I do recognize the reality of churches that can have just one elder. And again, as we've always said, as soon as possible, as soon as there are qualified individuals, they should seek and pray God for a plurality of elders. Because then it helps. You get the wisdom of these men together. They talk through these things. They look at scripture. They come at it from different viewpoints, right? There are different hearts that are involved in this. And you come up with a better view of what we're going to do. And so this, I think, is where the plurality of elders helps, even though there is a subjective aspect to this situation regarding suspension. Finally, it says, those who publicly submit to the imposed discipline shall afterward be wholly forgiven and then publicly received back into full fellowship of the church. And I recognize that all of that takes a lot of charity on the part of believers. It takes a great deal of humility on the part of those who are under discipline. It's not something we like. Everyone chafes under discipline. The scripture says that no one who receives discipline enjoys it at the time. But afterward, it yields the peaceable results of God's blessing and work in our lives. The whole purpose is restoration. It's all for correction, to draw people away from a bad direction into a good direction. It's all for that, just like we would discipline our children for that very same reason. All right, any thoughts on letter B? I know I've kind of rattled on. Anything else on that? We're good? Letter C. This is another subcategory. Letter C. In the case where a person is accused or suspected of gross sin and absents himself from the congregation, refusing to meet with the elders so that the matter may be investigated, the elders shall announce to the congregation that the person is suspended from the membership, and such suspension shall continue in force as long as the condition giving rise to it continues. In other words, as long as a person persists, that person is suspended until we can try to work this thing out. And so you have these words. I have them bold and italicized in my outline. Letter C, in the case where a person is, and here's these words, accused or suspected. Again, paragraph C deals with a second subcategory of suspension. What about a member who is accused of sinning grievously? And again, stops coming to the church and will not meet with the elders. How do we deal with that? Well, there are a couple of avenues available to us. We'll look at another one, probably not tonight, after excommunication and exclusion. But we will look at a couple of avenues on that. A person who has sinned grievously, accused, maybe we're not sure, maybe he has been accused of it, maybe it's a reality, we don't know. Suspected, surely suspected. What do we do? Do we immediately excommunicate that member? That's a possibility. If it's something we've become sure of, that's a possibility. Do we give the members who have done this member, some time to reflect and respond to the accusation? Well, we always want to give people whatever assistance we can, whatever accommodation we can make and do. We want to, love, wants to help, wants to seek out that. Do we ignore it? Because, after all, the member is only suspected of gross sin. So we just ignore it, let it pass. The person's a member, hasn't been here in a while, but we're not going to do anything about it at all. Is that a good option? Well, I think that's not a good option. That's not one of our options. So this paragraph exists as kind of a measure of flexibility. It's calling for some measure of pastoral patience, giving the benefit of the doubt. Just give it some time. We will try to give this person opportunity to respond. And sometimes people need that. That's a tactic that's used in working with children, especially when you ask them a question or you give an instruction, you give a direction, and then you just give them time. Let them process that. Give them time. And then they either respond or they won't. And so this paragraph is here. It gives the elders a measure of flexibility. Love wants to give that person the benefit of the doubt. Let's have some, what I have called in my notes, pastoral patience. So in this case, the elders shall announce to the congregation that the person is suspended from the membership, and such suspension shall continue in force as long as the condition giving rise to it continues. And that's what will happen. And we will do everything within our power to resolve the issue. We will try to make phone calls. We will send emails. We will visit homes. We will try to do our best to restore individuals. It's not a long, ongoing situation. Eventually, a conclusion has to be reached, and then we will take the measures at that point, at that time. Okay. I have 7:28, which is just a touch early, but that brings us to number 3 in our outline, subsection 3, and that's excommunication. And you will see there that there are a couple of sections to that. So I'm going to put that on hold. We're going to suspend touching on that for the night. But so we'll do that. Since we do have an extra minute or two, any thoughts? Or, again, I hope you can hear in the way this is presented the heart of the elders in this matter. This is not said in anger. It is not said in a spirit of revenge. There is no seeking to one up individuals. It's not the elders saying, "Well, how dare you rise up against the church? How dare you say this? And we'll show you." It is simply trying to work out practically the admonitions of the Scripture regarding church discipline and how that plays out practically in a loving community of trying to restore someone. But still, as a parent, as much as you love that child, you must stand firm. If you do not discipline your child, the Bible says, you hate your child. Because you don't want anything happening. You don't want it to look bad. And so you give and give and okay, you do whatever you want. But if you love that child, you will discipline that child. And this is the heart of the church following God's love in Hebrews, that if you are a child, you will be chastened. If you're not chastened, you're not his child. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we again thank you for the privilege of turning to your word tonight and seeking the best we are able to do in bringing about what is proper corrective discipline in the assembly. Please always give us wise understanding. Give us loving and caring hearts, a desire to communicate, a desire to reclaim souls for Christ, but at all times, a desire for the name of God to be lifted up, to be held high, and we do not want that to be stepped on. We do not desire to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. But we want to hold up Christ high. Bless in our time to follow in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.